We're going to turn to a very solemn portion of the Word, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we'll read at verse number 19 down the short reading to the end of the chapter. An amazing portion given by the Lord. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, the son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And of course, one has risen from the dead, our blessed Lord and Savior, and still there are many who do not believe. May the Lord apply his word to every heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, O God, for the love of God that is revealed in that first portion of the word that we read together. We thank thee, O God, for the fact that that picture of Abraham and Isaac shows to us the work of the Lord Jesus, dying in our room instead. And we thank thee, O God, that he died there that he might cleanse away our sins. And so we praise thee that many here can read their titles clear to mansions in the sky. Our Father, we pray for those who are still not saved, that thou would speak to them by the word of thy power and draw them unto thyself. Grant, O God, that not one other day will pass before they make their peace with the God of heaven. We ask your Father to remember Wilfie tonight as he ministers in Port Hope. Remember Mike as he ministers in Barry. O God, bless thy servants and grant them with great power and liberty they may break the bed of life to the needs of the people. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With your Bible open at Luke chapter 16, I want to look a little bit at this portion that we have before us. Recently, in this last week particularly, I've been thinking a lot about wealth and poverty. Not that I'm wealthy, and I'm happy that I'm not poverty-stricken either, but we have driven almost 2,000 miles in this last week down to Greenville, South Carolina, on the way back. And when you're driving along, you are looking at the places you're passing by, and there are, of course, in our country and in the United States, tremendous signs of prosperity, so that people are pretty well off most places that you travel in North America. When we were down, I was talking also to Paul Fitzsimons of the work there in Jamaica, and two of our brethren, Larry and Stephen were done there just a couple of weeks ago, and for Stephen, his first occasion to see the poverty that some of the people live under there, it is certainly something that helps to give us a perspective in life, because our work in Jamaica will hardly ever be financially self-supporting, and that is because the people simply do not have the money. And some of their people live in not too good conditions. Some of them live in homes, as has been explained to you already, that are no bigger than some of the larger closets that we have in our homes in this part of the Lord's vineyard. And so on the one hand, you have a lot of wealth. On the other hand, you have a lot of poverty. And we ask you to pray continually for the work of God in Jamaica. Now, when you consider wealth and poverty, there's a danger of equating wealth with success and poverty with failure. That is generally how people tend to regard having money or not having it. And the sad thing is that people tend to, in our society, place less importance on the spiritual than they do to the physical and the practical. Success in North America often is measured by what a man is, rather not by what a man is, but by what he has got. And I think that's a mistake that we make. Now, in this parable the Lord has given, if it be a parable, and I'll explain that in a moment or two, you have a vivid picture painted by the Lord. And we are more lookers on than we are even hearers. Because he sets the picture for us, first of all, and he shows us the banqueting facilities of this man known as Dives, that he shows the banqueting facilities, and the man clothed in purple and in fine linen, and his table groaning with all kinds of foods and all kinds of delicacies. So one part of the picture is to look at this man who was the rich man. The other part is to turn your gaze away from his house and from his table to the gate of his property, the entry to his property. And there you find a beggar man, is sitting there, his body covered in sores, and while he's there, the very dogs come along and they lick the sores. I remember as a boy they used to say that a dog's lick had a healing property. I'm not sure whether that's true or not, but that's what they used to say. But here anyhow, the dogs, they lick the sores of this beggar man. And in his hunger, he would plead that he might be able to receive even the crumbs from the rich man's table. And so you have wonderfully prepared pictures that God has given to us and the Lord has given to us here. Then those pictures are quickly followed by two deaths. The death of the rich man and the death of Lazarus. Then there are two funerals. And the death is followed by bliss for one man and the blight of God for the other man. One man goes to Abraham's bosom, and the other man, he goes down into the caverns of the damned. And we're told that between heaven and hell, there is a great gulf fixed. And so, all these features, they stand out in bold relief. And this parable, it gives us a clear understanding and a clear distinction between true wealth and true poverty. And that's what I want to look at this evening, to find out what the Bible teaches here about true wealth and true poverty. So first of all, let's consider how different are the conditions of these two men. You have the rich and the poor brought together in one story that the Lord has given. I want you to notice that the Lord did not condemn the rich man, neither did he condemn the poor man. There was no word of a condemnation, and simply there was no praise of them either. He simply tells us there was a rich man and there was a beggar called Lazarus. And the contrast is given is one of abundance versus nothing at all. But both of these men, they are joined together in a common birth because they're both the sons of Adam's fallen race. They came from the same dust of the ground and the same family as our first father, Adam, and his wife, Eve. And every one of us, we are traceable back to that one family. Now, there are some wrong opinions we need to consider here that are held by some people, and that is that not all rich people are bad and therefore on their way to hell. And there are people who would hold that view in society. Then again, not all poor people are good and are going to heaven. Because it's not always sinful to be rich, because Abraham was a mighty man. You're told there of the riches that were given to him. So not all sinful. It's not always sinful to be rich. And it's not always pious to be poor. Just because a person is poor, it doesn't mean to say that they're any holier than the next person. Sometimes the very opposite is the situation. Now, there is, of course, a universal equality that is spoken about by some people. It's a high-sounding but rather impractical doctrine. They want everybody to be totally equal, and there are people, in order to advance that particular feeling, they would stir up the poor against the rich and the rich against the poor. And they have the doctrine that all men ought to be equal. Now we're equal as we're brought into this world from the creative hand of the Lord our God. But you've got to face the reality of the situation, and that is that some people are wise and some people are not very wise. And in fact, sometimes you can call them foolish. Sometimes people are strong and other people are weak. Some people are diligent in their business and some are lazy in their business. And because of those things, you'll find there will always be rich people in the world and poor people in the world. The approach of communism was to divide the resources and make it equal for everybody. Of course, the only one who benefited in that system was the state. The people themselves did not, as they were held in captivity. But that idea of dividing the resources, you may as well make everybody to be a clone of the first man, the same height, same weight, and the same strength and the same abilities. But the fact that we're all different means that the wise man, the industrious man, will always get more possessions than the one who's lazy and who is indolent. So these men are two different conditions. One was very rich and one was very, very poor. That's in their physical. But then you begin to look at their differences in their spiritual states. The rich man here was prosperous, and he had many friends, obviously, because prosperity brings friends round about. He was prosperous, but the man actually was pitiably poor. Because he was dressed in linen, but he didn't have the linen of the saints of God, the fine linen of the redeemed of the Lord. He had no doubt many companions, but he had no friends in the sense of the Lord Jesus, who is the friend of sinners and the advocate who pleads our cause before the throne of grace and the merits of his precious blood. The rich man, he had food in abundance. But it's obvious he did not have the essential bread of life that would save his soul and would bless him. He had no doubt a great house, no description of it, but as a rich man, and the description given here of his table and so on, it's obvious this man had a beautiful home. And while he had that home, he was missing the essential mansion that the Lord speaks about in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And so here's a rich man, very, very rich. And yet in actual fact, he was very, very poor. And anybody who knows not the Lord Jesus is in the same state. On the other hand, you've got the poor man here, Lazarus, and you find that Lazarus, probably in no home at all, he spent his time at the gate of the rich man's house and property. He obviously, if he had any money, it was very, very small amount, very little. His food was consisting of coming and asking and begging for the crumbs that would fall off a rich man's table if he could have them for his sustenance. And his health was not good because he was covered in sores. But this poor man, while he was awfully poor, yet at the same time he had a richness that the rich man did not have. Because Lazarus obviously was a man who was a child of God. And while he was despised of others round about him, the Lord looked down upon him and the Lord loved him. He was a child of God. He was an heir of the glory of God that comes through the Lord Jesus. And he had durable riches. Riches that would stay forever. You see, when you stop to think about it, anything that we have in this world, anything that we accumulate to ourselves, we got to leave it behind. You know the old saying that we come into this world with nothing, we come in naked, and to naked to the grave we'll return. That's not strictly true because we came into this world with a body that God gave us. And we even have to leave that in the casket as we leave this scene of time. And so it's no use just to have earthly riches and earthly possessions because every one of those will be taken away in due time. Far better to labor for that treasure that lasts forever and forever. Lazarus had that, and he had it because his name was written down in glory. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He was wearing while he dressed on earth in beggar's garments. Yet in the spiritual sense, he had the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a mansion that the Lord had prepared for him in the heavens. And so while you look at this and you would say, poor Lazarus, don't do that. Say, rich Lazarus, because he had the most important thing of all. He had Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so the poor converted beggar, he was richer than a king. You take, for example, in the Bible, Ahab, a man who was the king of Israel, and a man who was grossly wicked. And yet he had a man serving under him by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah was greatly blessed. And Ahab went down into the grave as a result of his awful wickedness. And so the Lord blesses. You think of some of the great men of church history. For example, Latimer and Ridley. They were expelled from their churches because they preached the gospel. They were turned out and they were treated as the offscouring of the earth. And finally, both of them, they gave their lives as martyrs at the fires at Smithfield and were burned at the stake. And their persecutors, Bonner and Gardner, they were honored. But my friend, who was the ones who were blessed? Because Latimer said to Ridley, play them on, good Master Ridley, because we shall this day light a fire in England, or a lamp that will never be put out. And so they went home to glory, blessed of the Lord. Whose shoes would you want to be in on the day of judgment? In the shoes of Ridley and Latimer, who gave their lives in the service of Christ? Or would you want to be in the shoes of Bonner and Gardner? Now those men sadly went down to the same place as Dives here and died without God and without Christ. These two men, the rich man and Lazarus, they both came to the grave. They both died. It says the rich man died and was buried. We're told also that Lazarus died. And so while they were different in life, in their possessions and so on, now they are the same at the end. In the book of Genesis, in the genealogies, it tells you this man, his name, and he died. This man, and he died. This man, and he died. This man, and he died. Because death is coming to all men. And none of us can stop the advancement of the grim reaper. When he comes with his sickle, we will be reaped and we will go into eternity. And so, death is the great leveler. Because it doesn't matter whether you're a king or a queen or a president or a prime minister or merely a beggar in the street. Everyone comes to die. We're all united in the death we have to die. And it doesn't matter whether you drive a Rolls Royce or whether you have to walk on foot. The day is coming when both will die. Absalom, he had 50 servants who rode on camels. And then the people had none. Absalom died, and so do those servants who had none. They die as well. The millionaire and the pauper, they die because death is the great leveler. But the great question is, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When you come to face death that is inevitable, how will you do? Will you go across like Lazarus into the bosom of Abraham, into the presence of the Lord? Or will you be banished down to the flames of a Christless hell? How wilt thou do? But then you've got the believer's portion, because it says here that Lazarus went from the pauper's grave to Abraham's bosom. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate over Hades and the divided Hades theory and so on. That's for another time. But Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And Augustine made a very interesting comment. He said, "It seems it not that Christ to have been reading from that book where he found the name of the poor man written, but not the name of the rich man, for that book is the book of life." And my friend, the question you need to ask and I need to ask, is our name written down in glory? Is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life? When the Lord comes to read, does he read your name there, or is your name missing? Remember hearing a person singing a hymn years and years ago, that I dreamt I searched heaven for you. And you think of it, somebody passes away, and you pass away, and your friends who are saved are looking for you in heaven. They don't find you because you've gone to the same place as the rich man here in Luke chapter 16. In Lazarus' case, the angels rejoiced because the man was born again of the Spirit of God. The angels ministered to him throughout his life while he hadn't very much of this world's goods. He still had the ministry of angels. And then at the end, he had the ministry of angels taking him to heaven and taking him to glory. But you look at the unbelieving portion, the unbeliever's portion. You have the rich man. And no doubt he had a splendid funeral. Perhaps one that was arranged by himself prior to his death, and all things were ready, and he'd have a splendid funeral. And somebody would stand up and give a wonderful eulogy of the man's life and tell what great things he did and how important he was in that life. And he had a burial. We're told that he was buried, and so no doubt he was buried in a fine tomb. And there the people gathered around to say farewell to their erstwhile rich friend. But while they're doing that, he already is in hell, down in the caverns of the damned. And while they come to praise him and glorify his name, they seem not to realize that what is left is only the casket. He's gone. And he's gone to meet God, and he's gone down to the caverns of the damned. And my friends, I think Augustine was right. This is not just a mere parable, because a parable is a story that has a spiritual message. But the Lord says, a certain rich man. And he says again, a certain beggar named Lazarus. And I think the very use of those words would suggest that he was looking at the Lamb's book of life. And he was dealing with not just something that was a little story to carry a message. It was, in fact, something that happened. And these two men, they were real, and they lived in an earlier time before the Lord. And so this is not just a parable. And it's more than figurative speech. Because people come along and they try to minimize the language. But the language here is of physical torment, because in verse number 24, he wants Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Now, he was used to drinking wine, but now he's happy to go and get Lazarus just to dip his finger in water and bring it and cool his tongue. Those are physical terms. And I rather think that what we have here is physical torment, because it said in verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. And then again, we're told that there is mental torment here, because Abraham said to him, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And so he's tormented physically, tormented mentally, and he is in a place where there's a great gulf fixed between where he is and where Lazarus is, between the hell he occupies and the heaven that God has for those that love him. And so, I close tonight by just reminding you that you may have the whole world, but if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you really have nothing. There are people in this world who are just millionaires, multimillionaires, billionaires. More money than a man or even nation would ever need in some cases. But if they have not got Jesus Christ as Savior, all the riches are nothing, because the Bible tells us, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? I remember going down to the stock exchange in Toronto many years ago. A man took me down. He took me right down onto the floor. And here's all these salesmen shouting out and crying out the price, the different stocks and so on. And they're there, and they're making their millions. And I thought, oh, that we had one verse of Scripture hanging over the center of the Toronto stock market. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? You have the world, but you haven't got Christ. Like this man, you have nothing. But on the other hand, if you do have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and even though you may not have very much of this world's goods, you are richer than a millionaire, because you've got everything. You've got Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got his love. You've got his compassion. You've got his forgiveness, your sins, though many are blotted totally out. Just thinking there about our Canadian Revivalist magazine. And we've been doing this magazine now for almost 28 years. And one of the great problems with doing a magazine or any written thing is dealing with typographical errors. And you read and you proofread. You read forward, you read backwards. You check the punctuation, check everything. And you get the thing printed. And then, good, it's all gone. Then you open it just after it's printed. How did that get in there? We got one this time. I don't know how it got in. I don't know how it was missed. It was proofread several times. But we had an article there on page 7 on the resurrection. Is the resurrection credible? And in that, I quoted from Acts chapter 26, where Herod said, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And he's speaking to the King Herod Agrippa II. But what did we have? We had Herod Augustus II. Now, how Augustus got in there, I have no idea. But you can check and recheck, and always something gets through. Even Brother Cairns, with his wonderful dictionary on theological terms, is one of the best that I've ever read. And they got it printed on the back page where they have a description. The word Calvinism spelt wrong. Calvanism. So these things sneak in. But my friend, what a wonderful message there is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus and in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Because the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no mistake gets through. There's no sin goes through. They're all covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so you can look at the life of the believer and from the point of view of God, the devil comes along and he accuses us. And the hymn says, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none, because every single error, sin, was blotted out by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus." So if you have Christ, you have everything. But today, my friend, as we close the service, let me ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus? We have been greatly blessed this year in our Sunday school. There's something now like 16 or 17 children have come to the Lord since the beginning of this year. We praise God for us moving among these young people. We pray that the Lord would cause them to grow in the grace of the Lord. But just as the Lord is able to save a young boy like this morning, who couldn't wait. Yesterday he felt under conviction. He couldn't wait to see his teacher today to ask him how to be saved. But just as the Lord is able to save a boy, he can save you too. Because the day of salvation is still here. The day of grace is still here. And all you need to do is to call upon the name of the Lord. My friend, what will your ultimate destination be? Will it be to join Dives in hell? Or will it be to join Lazarus in the presence of the Lord Jesus forevermore? May we never have the experience of searching heaven for you and being disappointed because you were not there. You'd gone down to the caverns of the damned. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the clear word that Thou hast given us in the Scriptures of truth. And Lord, we know that Thou hast made the way of salvation so very clear, even that the wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err therein. We ask You, Father, to bless each of Thy children and help them to rejoice at whatever this world has for us. Having Jesus Christ, we have all things we need. And Father, for anyone here who knows not the Lord, O God, we pray, impress upon them the question, where shall you spend eternity? And Father, we pray that Thou would draw them unto Thyself and save them by Thy grace before this night goes into eternity. May they know the blessing of God's salvation. Hear this our prayer and bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.